what's going on in the book of Galatians. Paul is defending the pure form of the gospel. That there are some people who have come in who have tried to add something to the gospel. And so we've learned what legalism is. And it's the right behavior, but it's paired with the wrong belief. And so we looked at the dangers of legalism and how we have to hold to the pure form of the gospel, that we are saved by grace through faith. And then last week we looked at what hypocrisy was, and that's the right belief paired with the wrong behavior. And so you believe the right thing, but you don't act the way that you believe, and so you're being a hypocrite. And so we looked at the dangers of hypocrisy, and we saw that the goal was a life of faith. That's the right belief with the right behavior. And so in that, we see that the goal for our life is a life lived by faith. And the question is, well, how do we live this life of faith? How do we start with faith, and how do we finish with faith in our life? Kevin will should like this analogy here. And so I Googled, and there is a ultra marathon that is ran in Sydney, Australia. Now, get this. An ultra marathon, Kevin didn't know I was using this illustration, but I was kind of asking him this question for my illustration today, the other night. And so an ultra marathon is anything over a regular marathon, so anything over like 26.2 miles. And so this marathon is 543 miles, okay? It's ran from Sydney, Australia, all the way to Melbourne, Australia. And in 1983, 150 of the world's world-class runners came to Sydney, Australia to run this ultra marathon. They had trained for months and years to be able to do this grueling marathon that not many people actually are able to finish. And so as they were coming up and getting registered for this race, a 61-year-old sheep herder came in his overalls and his galoshes to come register for the race. People thought he was actually joking. They thought he was actually going to be a spectator, but he actually went up to the table and said, "I would like to run in this race." People were laughing at him and just wondering, how in the world is this guy ever going to finish this race? And so what people didn't know about him is that Cliff had grown up on a farm that's around 2,000 acres. And so when rains and storms come, he would have to go all over this 2,000 square acre farm to herd the sheep, and it may take days for him to actually be able to herd up all these sheep and to get them back into safety. And so they didn't know this about him. So all the runners lined up, and they began to start the race, and the whistle blew, and they all began to run. And people, those runners were leaving Cliff behind. And Cliff, just what they would describe as an awkwardly shuffle that he would do, just kind of at a slow little pace, just kind of shuffling his feet and moving. And everybody was just leaving him behind, but he just kind of shuffled at his own pace and just kind of was working his own thing. And so 5 days and 15 hours later, Cliff Young crossed the finish line in first place. Now the typical routine of what happened with this ultra marathon, runners would literally run for 18 hours and sleep for 6. Wake back up, run for 18 hours and sleep for 6. And it was typically a 5-6 day marathon that they would have to do. Well, nobody told Cliff that you were supposed to sleep. On the farm, he used to always be up 2 to 3 days when the storms would come, and he would just have to herd these sheep back up. And so he, for 5 days and 15 hours, did the same exact thing. He did his awkward little shuffle all the way down the road. News stations were covering this guy. They had helicopters flying over him, so people would watch him because they were wondering if he was actually going to finish or kill himself before the thing even ended. But it ended up, he finished in first place. And actually, his little shuffle is known for called the young shuffle. And so marathoners today sometimes will use his shuffle because it's so aerodynamic, they say, that it actually helps them in their race. And so the question is, like, how in the world did Cliff finish in first place? Well, they asked him that, and he was like, you know, the way I started, I just wanted to do that the entire way through the race. And so the way that he started was the way that he finished. Isn't that interesting? And here's what we learn from this analogy here, is that the way that we enter the kingdom is the way that we need to finish. We enter the kingdom by grace through faith, and that is the same way that we live and finish the Christian life. We don't come in through faith and then try to live by works to sustain us. No, the same way that we enter is the same way that we are going to live and the same way that we're going to finish our Christian life. And so what Paul is teaching us today is that the way that we enter the Christian life, he's going to give us some things to help us remember the way that we entered and how that will help us sustain us through this Christian life. And so as we read through this text, we're going to see that we are not only saved by the gospel, but it's the way that we grow is through the gospel. And that we never leave the gospel behind us. We never graduate past the gospel. But the gospel is what saves us, but it's also what sustains us throughout our Christian life. So look with Galatians 3, and we're going to read verses 1 through 14. So read with me, Galatians 3, 1 through 14. Paul says, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you or fooled you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Even so, Abraham believed in God, and it was reckoned or credited to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. The Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'All nations will be blessed in you.' So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham the believer. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them.' Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, who practices them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree,' in order that in Christ the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." Let me pray as we kind of dig into this text. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you that we do not have to work for our salvation, but you have graciously given us Christ, Father, and that we believe in him and give our life to him, Father. And Lord, that even in our Christian life, that it is not the works that that make us right and that you're pleased with, but Lord, it's with our hearts and with our heart motive, Father. And Lord, I pray that our actions do resemble you, but it's because of our love for you and our heart is right before you, Father. From this text, help us to understand how we can have faith to the finish, Father. And so, Lord, guide us and direct us in this message. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. So in the first couple of verses, Paul is calling out the Galatians for what they were doing. So they were believing that, hey, we're saved by faith, but now we think that we have to hold to the law. We have to obey all these rules to be right with God. And so they started obeying the law. So they thought obeying the law was the way they grew as a Christian. And so the interesting thing is that when Paul starts with them, he starts with the gospel. He talks about Christ being crucified. So not only is the gospel a proclamation of what Christ has done for you, but it's also the direction for our life. And so the gospel sets our hearts to what our actions should be. Because of the proclamation of what God has done for us and that what the gospel is, that should set our hearts towards an area and an action for us to live in. You see, we don't act so that we'll be accepted, but we act because of what God has done for us and our love for him. And so the way that we start with the gospel and the way that we finish with the gospel is that we have to continue to preach the gospel to ourselves daily. And so Paul is reminding them of who they are in Christ and what Christ has done for them. Remember the crucified Christ. Remember what he has done for you. Remember that you have seen him portrayed on that cross. Do not forget that, for that's the way that you grow also. It's not by the law that you're perfected. The law is not what grows and perfects you. It is still the gospel that does that. You see, you're not saved by works, but you're saved by grace and believing in that grace. And we see that in verse 2. And so something changed along the way in the Galatians' life. They believed in this grace, but then all of a sudden they started to not live in that grace. They started to live according to the law. And so it's weird that Paul's saying, you're saved by grace, but why are you obtaining to the law? Why are you holding to this law? If you're saved by grace, then why'd you change back to the way that you lived before the grace was given to you? He was like, this is making no sense. That's why he's calling them foolish. If you're saved by this, then why are you living in a totally opposite way that you were saved? And so Paul directly and passionately tells them that this cannot be the case. If you are saved by grace, then allow that grace to work in and through you in your life. Faith is what brings you into the kingdom, and it's by that faith that you will grow and that you will be sanctified through that. And he actually says that a couple of times in that passage. Dick Kaufman, who's a pastor in New York City, he says this. He says, Christians think that they are saved by the gospel, but then we grow by applying Christian principles to every area of our life. But we are not just saved by the gospel, we grow by applying the gospel to every area of our life. You know, you see, the Spirit works as you apply the gospel in your life. What we see as we work further into Galatians, that to obey and conform to Christ's character is not just a matter of a try harder or that a lack of willpower. That's not how we grow. Like that's not the problem that we have. Trying harder, when we say we're going to try harder, it means we're trying to resolve these issues on our own strength. And we need to realize that the root to most of our disobedience is a system of works righteousness. That we're always trying to gain God's favor, or we're always trying to fix things ourselves. And that's why the problems in our life always tend to arise in our life when we're trying to do things on our own strength, according to our own power, and to our own perceptions. And so in verse 5, that's what Paul is saying. So does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith, which is another way of saying, or by believing in Christ? And so look at what's happening. The more you hear the gospel, then the more faith will be cultivated in your life. And the more the Spirit will work in your life. So the more you hear and understand the gospel, the more you are going to grow in your life, and the more you will live out a life that resembles the gospel. So we have to continually preach the gospel to ourselves and then apply that gospel to our lives. And so the question is, well, how does that work and what does that look like? So how do we apply the gospel to our life? So first, I think it's the way that we approach our problems. So let me give you a little bit of an illustration or a scenario in your life. So let's deal with anger, because I have a feeling everybody in here at one point during their day or week probably deals with anger at some point. Okay, so we can probably all relate to anger. And so if you're dealing with anger and you come to God, your prayer may sound something similar to this. It may not always, but it may sound similar to this. And you may ask God, Lord, I have a problem with anger. Please remove it by your power and give me the power to forgive. And I'm not saying that's not a good starting point, or I'm not saying that's a bad prayer. But the problem is that you haven't necessarily applied the gospel to your anger and how the gospel can make your anger, how the gospel can transform your anger into something different. Because anger is typically not in itself, but anger is a response to something. So typically anger probably starts with some type of unregulated bitterness in your life. And so instead of saying or hoping that God will just remove it or you can exercise your will to maybe for it to go away, maybe you should pray something like this. Lord, if I'm being angry and unforgiving, what is it that I think that I need so much so much more than God? What is being withheld that I think that I must have that I am not complete, or I do not have hope, or I'm worthless because I do not have this? Help me to remember that I need to forgive because Christ has forgiven me, and that your anger was poured out on your Son, and that because of that, I can forgive others because you have forgiven me. You see how the difference is? See how you apply the gospel to your anger? It's just not God remove your anger, but you're seeing your anger through the lens of the gospel. You're seeing that God's anger was poured out on His Son, what was intended for us. And that when we're angry at others, we're reminded of God's love for us and how His anger wasn't directed towards us, but it was directed at His own Son. If God can forgive me, then I can forgive others. You see the difference in that? You see how it's just not, Lord, remove it. But it changes our perspective, doesn't it? It takes us from focusing on our anger on ourselves, and we see Christ on the cross. And it changes our perspective, the way we view our anger. Because typically what happens is that we've shifted our focus from something, from the gospel to something else. And now what praying that way helps us do is to shift our focus back to the gospel. And so whether you deal with anger, whether you deal with pride, whether you're dealing with loving your spouse well, parenting your children well, whatever it may be, maybe you struggle with aging, whatever it could be, your focus has probably shifted from the gospel. And what Paul is teaching us is shift your focus back to the gospel. Remember the way that you were saved. And every problem in your life, go through it with the lens of how does this apply to the gospel? Or how does the gospel apply to my situation? And look through it. Look at it through the lens of the gospel. As we look at the finished work of Christ, the Spirit will work in us and replace our works righteousness with a Savior that we can only be saved by grace. And so that's how we start with faith and how we continue through faith. Is that we always preach the gospel to ourselves daily, reminding ourselves of who we are in Christ and how we should live that. And so not only do we do that, but halfway through, Paul gives us Abraham. And it's kind of interesting. You may be like, how does Abraham apply to this concept? What does Abraham have to do with anything? And so actually, Abraham is pretty relevant for us today because we're all trying to receive that Abrahamic blessing that was given in Genesis 15. And so what we're going to do here is we're going to break down this passage and see what Paul is talking about. So here, Paul is actually referring to Genesis 15:6, where it says that Abraham's righteous faith was credited to him as righteousness. And so that word reckon or counted or credited actually means to receive a status on something that was not there before. And so when you're credited something, it means you didn't have it before, but it was given to you when it wasn't there. And so Abraham's faith was the means by which God credited him righteousness. Even though he was an unrighteous man, God gave him his righteousness. Let me give you an example of how this may work. Let's say you're renting a home, but you're doing it like a lease to buy. Okay? So you're paying all these rental payments, but the day that you decide, hey, I'm actually going to buy this home, I'm going to take out a mortgage to buy this home, all the rental payments that you made up to that point are now credited to you towards your mortgage, okay? So all the payments there before were credited. They weren't mortgage payments before. They were rental payments. But the moment you decided to change it over to a mortgage, those payments were credited to you as a mortgage payment. And so in the same way, what this means is that Abraham's faith doesn't mean that his faith was righteous or that God saw his faith and he said that this was righteous. No, his faith was credited to him as righteous. That means God was acting as if Abraham was righteous even though he wasn't. That he was saying, you are righteous even though you are an unrighteous, unbelieving man, but your faith is what caused you for me to credit you righteousness. And so it wasn't by works, it was through his faith that he was saved. And so if you've ever wondered how people in the Old Testament were saved, it's the same way that they were saved in the New Testament. And we see that in Abraham. They were just looking forward to the promises of God, and we're looking back to the finished promises of God in Christ. So we're saved by the same way. They were just looking forward and we're looking backwards. And so when God credits righteousness, then he's conferring a legal status to us. He's treating us as righteous and free from condemnation, even though we're unrighteous in our hearts. And so, and what this is showing us is that we can be loved and accepted by God, yet still being imperfect and sinful. Isn't that a great truth? And that Paul goes on that what matters most for the Jews, which was a really big thing, it, what matters is not your physical descent of Abraham, which for a Jew was a huge thing. If you were a descendant of Abraham, that means that you were right before God. He said what matters most is not your physical descent, but it's your spiritual descent. That those who have faith are saved. And so Paul is asking the church of Galatia to remember the blessing that you have received from Abraham, that those who are in faith, that Jew or Gentile, those who just have faith and believe in Jesus Christ will be saved. He's saying, remember this blessing. Don't let this blessing pass over you. This is a blessing from God because you were deserving of hell. You were not deserving of Christ and of heaven. But by God's grace, He's given Christ to us. And by grace through faith, you can be saved to receive this blessing that He promised to Abraham. And so what we see here is that saving faith is a faith in God's promises and not our performance. You see, the promise of an heir to Abraham was totally dependent on God. And we see Abraham being 99 years old and Sarah being 90, and that God promised them that they would have a child. And at that point, it had to be totally God if they were going to have a child. It couldn't have been any of their own working or their own works. They had to fully have faith that God was going to provide this for them. Now, if you read a chapter or so later, you see Abraham take things in his own hands. See him trying to force an heir or trying to force God's promises. But that just makes the point that it's faith that's credited to us, and that we can still be credited as righteousness even though we're sinful and imperfect. That Abraham's focus shifted from the promises of God to something else. He had to take it in his own hands. And so what we learn from this and what we see here is that the faith, the way that you maintain your faith is always looking towards the gospel and reminding yourself of who we are in Christ. But Paul gives another way that you can live. And unfortunately, it's in verse 10. It's living under the law. And what we see with this is that a life lived under the law brings curse. And basically, what you live your life by is essentially the bottom line for your life. It's what gives you meaning. It's what gives you confidence. It's what gives you definition. And if you live your life according to the law, which means if you live your life according to a bunch of rules and regulations, and you think that living by those certain means will make you right with God and God will be pleased by you, then you're going to live your life feeling like you've never really lived up to the standards that you feel like you have to live because to be accepted by God, or you're always going to live in fear, thinking that one little mistake, God's going to hate you and strike you down. And what I found is a lot of people who live this way are very oversensitive, they're very critical, they're envious, and they're intimidated by others because they don't feel accepted. They don't feel like that they are right with God. They always feel like they have to do something to earn God's favor and to earn God's love. And so they're always an emotional wreck. But when we grasp the concept that we are accepted and that we live by grace through faith, we're saved by that, but we live out that life, then we don't have to worry about our acceptance because we know we already are accepted. And we live out our life out of a love and of a gratitude for a God who graciously gave us salvation when we were undeserving of it. And it changes everything in your life. You no longer have to feel like you've never lived up because you just know that you don't live up, but yet God has given it to you anyways. And so you don't have to feel like that, gosh, I got to do this now for God to be pleased with me. You don't have to be intimidated by other people and maybe them being better than you, because neither in relationship to God and Christ, neither one of you line up and or make it up to God. And so living by the gospel and having a gospel perspective in your life, it changes everything. And by default, when you live according to the law and by rules and regulations, by default, you just kind of live under a curse. You're always ashamed. You're always living up to a standard that you can't meet. And you always feel beat down and discouraged because you're living up to a standard that you can never live up to. That's the problem with the law. And that's what we're going to see next week. That the law was never designed for us to keep. The law was only supposed to be a measuring stick by which we can see our sinfulness. And so when we start living by that, of course you're going to think you're miserable. Because that was the point of the law. It should show you that you're miserable. And it should show you that you need Jesus. And so how do we live by faith? Well, we live by faith the way that we entered. We entered by grace through faith, and we continue to remind ourselves of who we are in Christ. And it's by that power and by the Spirit working in us to be able for us to maintain that. It's not that we try to start sprinting and doing it on our own power and by our own strength. Because if you do that, you're going to fall off and your perspective is going to swap from the gospel to yourself or to a goal in life or to success in life. Of course you're going to fail. Because the Christian life was never meant to be run in your own strength. The Christian life was only meant to be ran through the power and strength of the gospel. And when we shift our perspective and when we shift our focus from the gospel, then we will fail. And at times you're going to feel like that you're just trying to stay afloat in the Christian life. It's hard enough. The world out there has shown us so much and we're being tempted by so much. The Christian life is not easy. If you think it is, you need to reread what Paul says. And you need to reread Paul and his writings. Because his life was not easy by any means. But when our perspective and when our focus is on the gospel, we always have the right outlook on life. Because we see who we are in Christ. And we see that our life is not our own, but it's for us to live for God. And that's how we start with faith. And that's how we finish with faith. That we never leave the gospel behind us. But it's through the gospel that we're saved, and it's through the gospel that we live our life. We never graduate past this. So why is it so important to finish strong? Well, it's because, one, you need it. You need the gospel every day of your life. There's not a moment of your day that you don't need the gospel to remind yourself of who you are and what God has done for you through Christ. And so another reason why we need to finish strong is for those around us who may not know Jesus. And when we shift our focus and when we diverge from the gospel, it's hard for people to see Jesus in us when we're not living according to the grace that we were saved by. When we start living by our own works and by words and thinking that if I live this way, then God will be pleased by me, then the people around us will start thinking, well, that's the way that God will love me. If I start doing this, then God will be pleased with me also. And then people around you who may not know Jesus may start thinking that I made right with God through works. So we want to live by grace through faith all the way through our life so people can truly see how they can be made right with God. And it's not by words, but they can only be made right with God by believing in Jesus Christ. And so that's one of the important reasons that we want to have faith from the start to the finish so people can see a difference and see how they can be made right with God. Because the reason why you don't want to do that is in verse 1, because it would be foolish. He says, you foolish Galatians, why are you living this way? You're using your own strength when you don't even have to. It's just foolish to live your life that way. And that's why Paul calls them, you foolish Galatians. So we need to preach the gospel to ourselves daily. If you want to live and finish well, then you have to live the way that you started. It's by grace through faith. And we never want to move on from the gospel. We never can, and we never need to. Let me pray for us today. Father, I'm so thankful that it's not left up to me to live this Christian life. That, Lord, it wasn't left up to me to earn my own salvation. And Lord, you know us better than we know ourselves. And Lord, you knew that we can't earn our righteousness before you, Father. And so, Lord, that instead of us having to come up to you, you came down to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. And he lived the life that we couldn't, and he died the death that we deserve. Father, I pray that for the Christians here today, for us, that it's so easy for us to shift our focus from living by grace through faith, and Lord, to trying to do it according to the law and trying to do it by just a bunch of rules and regulations. Well, if I just do this rule and that rule, you'll be pleased. Father, that's not the way you intended it to be. I pray that today that we'll reshift our focus. And Father, that we'll put our focus back on the gospel and remind ourselves who we are in Christ and what you've done for us. And Father, that we'll live in that power, not in our own power. Father, I pray that for those who are here today that may not know Jesus Christ personally, Father, who they've never given their life to him, I pray that they'll see that, Lord, that there's nothing that they can do to be made right with you. But Christ has done all the work. And it's in believing and trusting in Christ, Father. And saying, God, I want to live for him because you died for me and gave everything up for me, Lord. I love you so much that I want to live for you now. And they abandoned the life that they were living to live for you. And I pray that in your name. Amen. Maybe you're here today and maybe you've been living on your own power. You're a Christian. You're just trying to do this Christian life on your own, within your own power and your own strength. And you may be here today and you may be exhausted because it's exhausting to live that way. And you just need to say, hey, I'm tired of doing this on my own. I need to remember I live the way that I was saved, by faith. Maybe you're here today and you don't know Christ personally, and you've been trying to be right with God, and you've been trying to do the right things and to say the right things and to help the right people, maybe to get a leg up on God, and it just has never worked for you. Today, I pray that you stop doing that, and you just believe in what Christ has already done. He's done all the work. And you just need to believe in him. And you need to live your life for him because of what he's done for you. And you just accept that forgiveness.